Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Probably one of the biggest areas of confusion for the people of God relates to the believer and his battle against sin and the flesh, and especially how to obtain victory through the power of the Holy Spirit. What is the exact nature of the believer's victory, and how is it to be obtained and maintained? And some of the answers for this can be found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and following, in which we learn the nature of the believer's struggle against his fallen humanity and how it is that we obtain victory over sinful behavior. The formula for success is succinctly stated in verse 16. The reason we struggle is laid before us in verse 17, and the foundation for encouragement is given to us in verse 18. So first of all, the formula for success in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So where does a believer find resources to walk in obedience to the Lord, to walk an exemplary Christian life? Is this some kind of innate ability? Does this have to do with his education? Is this provided by psychotherapy? Where does it come from? And Paul says, I say then, I mean this. This is, in some ways, a summary statement to what he has said previously, but this is what he's summing up here. I mean this when I've been talking about these things. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I say then, with reference to what has already been said, I say then, in reference to how to avoid carnal quarreling and self-destruction. Remember he said in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a connection here. I say then, meaning how to avoid abuse of Christian liberty. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love serve one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see the obvious connection there. And so in many ways, this is a summary statement of verse 16, but in other ways, it is perhaps an introductory statement, because with this statement in verse 16, Paul then elaborates, expands, explains, and unfolds this statement in the next several verses, actually into chapter 6 and probably through at least verse 10, but especially in verses 19 through 21. So it is a summary statement pointing to what has gone before. It is an introductory statement pointing to what is yet to come. So we're going to have to study this entire section carefully if we're going to get a full picture of what it means to have victory over the flesh. But thirdly, it is an imperative statement. In other words, it is a command. I say then, walk in the Spirit. This is a command, a divine command, because it is given to us by an apostle of Jesus Christ who is writing Scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. So when Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, we could just as accurately say, God says then to you, if you are a believer, God says to you, Christians, walk in the Spirit. But if it is an imperative statement, it is also, thankfully, a promise. Because he goes on to say, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, if you will obey the command, here's what the result will be. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, in short, what this formula for success is telling us is, if you let your conduct be governed by God's Spirit, you will not be dominated by your human nature. We all have an Adamic nature, and it stays with us until the grave. We can't get rid of that until we die and go to be with the Lord in heaven, at which time we will be entirely sanctified. So we are going to have this Adamic nature, and it's going to bother us, it's going to trouble us, it's going to plague us, it's going to dog us, you might say, for the remainder of our earthly life, but it does not need to dominate us. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let your conduct be governed by God's Spirit, and you will not be dominated by your human nature. And so Paul is teaching us that the believer must walk in the Spirit, that is, he must live in fellowship with Christ. He must let himself be ruled by the Holy Spirit of God. And please understand that walking in the Spirit and living in fellowship with Christ are essentially the same. We're not talking about some kind of secret formula here that is reserved only for those who have some deep understanding of the secrets and mysteries of the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit sent by Christ. He is the Spirit who indwells Christians who have been brought by the Spirit into communion with Christ. And so, if you will live in daily fellowship with Christ, you are walking in the Spirit. You are being ruled by the Spirit. What, therefore, does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, to walk indicates to live. That's a word that indicates the habit of life, the way you walk, the way you... It's a metaphor, isn't it? Doesn't mean literally walk, put one foot in front of another and walk, but your daily walk, your daily life, your daily habit of life. And to live habitually in the Spirit, by the Spirit's influence, guidance, and power is what it means to walk in the Spirit. Now, to understand what this does mean, we must understand what it does not mean. Paul is not talking about a higher category of Christian experience. He's not talking about sinless perfection. He's not talking about a special infusion of the Holy Spirit that places some Christians in a different category from others, as if there are some Christians who are, quote, Spirit-filled Christians, and there are other Christians who are not Spirit-filled Christians, as if there's some experience that you can have that will catapult you into a different category. That's not what Paul means here. And he's certainly not talking about the receiving of a special revelation or direct and immediate guidance. When he says walk in the Spirit, he's not talking about people who receive direct communication from the Spirit of God, special revelation, direct and immediate guidance. Furthermore, he is not indicating a passive let go and let God concept. Let go and let God. That's a confusion between justification and sanctification. When you are struggling with the way of salvation, the solution is let go and let God. Quit relying upon your own strength. Quit trying to achieve merit before God in your own flesh. Quit trying to please God, but let loose of all self-effort and trust in Christ alone. Give up yourself to God. Yield to Him. Let Him do the saving. But when it comes to sanctification, it's not let go and let God. It is take hold and work with God. God's got to work in you, but you have got to work with Him. God has so arranged our sanctification that it requires our work, our effort, our cooperation, our desire, alongside that of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And so, this is not a passive let go and let God. Walking in the Spirit does not make human effort unnecessary. But what walking in the Spirit does is it arouses and equips us to put all of our forces into the service of the Holy Spirit of God. Walking in the Spirit gives us the desire and the energy and the direction to follow the Lord. And so what it does mean to walk in the Spirit is to be consistently aware of Christ's redemption and His claim upon your life, the claim that exists because of His redemption. You are bought with a price, therefore you are not your own. So to be living constantly aware of Christ's redemption claim upon your life is to walk in the Spirit. To be consciously and consistently guided by God's written revelation is to walk in the Spirit. Making your decisions, thinking through your dilemmas, working through your problems and trials, always with a reference to the Bible, the Word of God, the written revelation given to us by God, given to us by Yahuwah, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God who inspired holy men of God to write the Bible is the Spirit of God who indwells all true believers, and to walk in the Spirit means to be guided by the book which He gave us to guide Christians. And so to walk in the Spirit means to live in constant dependence upon the indwelling Spirit of God. A comparison of Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16 is very helpful, because in Ephesians 5:18 we have a reference to being filled with the Spirit, and the same formula is repeated in Colossians 3:16, except instead of the words "be filled with the Spirit," it says, "let the word of Christ dwell richly in you." And so we learn by that, by comparing those two, which are parallel statements, that Christ's word dwelling richly in you is to be filled with the Spirit. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. It's being filled with the Word of God, filled with a knowledge of God's Word and a yieldedness to God's Word and a constant dependence upon God's Word from day to day. And if you are doing that habitually in the present tense, you are walking in the Spirit. This is really a description of what we call progressive sanctification. That's what it is. And if you will live this way, walk in the Spirit in the way that I have explained it and expanded it for you, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You will have victory over the flesh. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.